Please turn with me first, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus 19, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of our God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree or for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Would you turn with me next to 1 Peter chapter 1? As we are continuing to look together at the book of 1 Peter, we will be focusing this evening on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. I'll begin reading at verse 3 so that we have the context before us. So hear the word of our God now from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3 through to verse 21. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, Lord, we pray that you would grant us light and understanding into your word, that we would, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, take this word within us, that we would lay it up in our hearts, that it would take root within and bear fruit in our lives to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ relevant? Is it relevant for you and your life day in and day out? Is it? And if so, then how? I was talking with some people about this earlier this week. What does it even mean for something to be relevant? And does the gospel of Jesus Christ fit the bill? There's a lot of talk in our day about, you know, how do we make the gospel relevant to people in our culture? Well, in fact, the gospel is supremely relevant. We don't need to make it relevant, right? It just is. And talking about making the gospel relevant is sort of like talking about making the Grand Canyon deep, right? You don't need to do anything to make the Grand Canyon deep. It just is. And if you say that you believe the gospel and that yet you don't see this, you don't see its relevance for your life day in and day out, then you're sort of like somebody who's standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, but with your back turned to the Grand Canyon, muttering to yourself, "I don't see what all the fuss is about." And so if you don't see it, what do you need to do? Turn around, right, and stare at it for a while. Because see, all too often what we are trying to do is we're trying to fit the gospel into our lives, right? You know, here's my life, here's the direction I'm headed, here are all the things that I'm involved in. And so, what does the gospel have to say to these situations? And so we sort of look at things with the same perspective that we've always had. And then we want to conform the Bible to our way of thinking. But this is exactly backwards, right? What we need, rather, is to interpret our lives in light of the gospel and to conform ourselves to it. And it is only as we do this that we will begin to see its true relevance. What we need, in other words, is to turn around and see the Grand Canyon and to live and to move and to breathe in the gospel as we see how it shapes us and everything around us. And this is really what Peter wants us to see. Do not be conformed, Peter says. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so when we look together at verses 3 through 12, what did we see? What we saw was the Grand Canyon, right? As Peter bursts forth in this grand doxology, praising God for these glorious, unimaginable things that he has done for us in Jesus Christ, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for you, a hope and a joy that reaches far beyond all the hardships and the trials of life in this world, a sure salvation ready to be revealed at the last day, a salvation that God in his love has planned long before the ages even began, and that God has foretold in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And as we pick up here today, starting at verse 13, Peter moves on, and he starts now to exhort us, right, to think and to live in line with these realities. And so in verse 13, we have the first of four consecutive exhortations. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter starts off here saying, therefore, because of everything that I just said about this glorious hope that you have in Jesus Christ, set your hope fully on this grace that will be brought to you. Set your hope fully on this future grace. Of course, God has given us grace in the past, and he gives it in the present as well. But what does that present grace that he has given us do? What it does is it drives us forward. It moves us forward. It sustains us and it keeps us, as Peter said in verse 5, as we journey toward the goal, which, remember from last time, is that we will see him whom we love. We will see him. And so that as we continue in this foreign land, in our exile, under the shadow of the cross, with all of its trials and its hardships, we might not lose heart. Now, when we think about this thing that Peter calls here hope, right? We have to remember what he said back in verse 3. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so we're not talking here about a hope like, you know, I hope that I get some cool toys for Christmas, or I hope that sometime down the line I could be in a better financial situation. I hope I get that raise that I've been planning on getting, or something like that. No, this is a hope that is sure. We're not talking here about wishful thinking. This is a hope with substance. Why? Because it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and it rests on the basis of his resurrected life. See, our hope is not in some idea or in something, but our hope is in a person. And it is in a person who has already shown himself to be faithful in what he has already done for us, and who has demonstrated also his power to do what he has promised by rising up from the dead. And so Peter says, set your hope fully on this grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. What grace is this that he is talking about? It is the grace of seeing him in his glory and being made like him. Remember what Peter had said in verses 8 and 9. Though we do not now see him, we love him. And yet, there is coming a day when he will be revealed, when you will see him. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Brothers and sisters, set your hope fully on this grace. But you say, Pastor John, how do I do this? It's easier said than done, right? Because we are so distracted by so many things, aren't we? Our eyes are, in a sense, chained to the ground so that we often cannot even lift them up to see what God has for us. But set your hope fully, Peter says. Now, I might be able to set my hope partially or somewhat or even at times mostly on this grace that he is talking about, right? But Peter doesn't let us get away with this, does he? He says, set your hope fully, completely. How do we do this? Well, for that we have to back up and notice the participles. Don't pass over the participles. He said before this, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, right? And so we see here two things that characterize a fully set hope. First, a prepared mind, and second, a sober mind. First, you need to be prepared. Literally, what Peter says here is, girding up the loins of your mind. Now, what does this mean, to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, to gird up your loins was to take your robe and to tuck it into your belt so that you would be able to move your legs more freely. You would do this if you were going to run somewhere or if you were going to be in a fight or a battle or something like that. And so the purpose was so that you could have freer movement. And so what Peter is saying here is get ready for the task at hand. Right? To use a more modern idiom, roll up the shirt sleeves of your mind. Prepare yourself. Get rid of all of the hindrances in your mind and in your heart. Because if you don't do this, then you won't be able to move freely in this world of the gospel. And if you can't move freely in this world of the gospel, then you will not be able to set your hope fully on this grace that will be brought to you. Second, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. What's this about? This isn't just about, you know, not drinking too much or not getting high. This is about not filling yourself up with the stuff of this world. Because if your mind is fixed on this present age, then what will that do to your hope in the age to come? At the very least, you will not be able to set your hope fully on the age to come, right? So Peter says, be sober-minded. Don't let foreign stuff, foreign ideals, foreign values into your mind. Don't drink the cup of worldly desire because it is intoxicating and it will draw you away from your hope. Revelation chapter 14 verse 8 talks about the peoples of the world drinking up the wine of Babylon's sexual immorality. Babylon there being sort of a symbol for this present age. Remember back to the beginning of 1 Peter, right? As citizens of Zion, we are what? Exiles in Babylon. And it can be so easy to be sort of lulled to sleep and to start thinking that the stuff that we see all around us in Babylon is the most valuable stuff of life, to just get enamored and just drawn away by the allure and the power of this present age, and to want to indulge it and drink it up. What is it that intoxicates you? What passions of this present age do you keep going back to that keep calling you back? Maybe it is drunkenness. Maybe it's lust, sexual desire. Maybe it's money, stuff, things, popularity, wanting everybody to speak well of you, violence, anger, pride. You can think of any number of things. Brothers and sisters, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Don't drink from the cup of Babylon. But not only that, positively, Right? We need to fill ourselves up with the cup of Zion. Right? Because if all we're doing is rejecting the wine of Babylon and we have nothing else to drink, then where does that leave us? We'll just be dried up, thirsty, cranky, won't we? It's only a matter of time that we'll be right back to drinking up what Babylon has to offer. And so what we need is to delight ourselves in the Lord. To delight ourselves in God and in His Word and in the fellowship of His people. And to drink His cup of blessing. And only as we do this will we set our hope fully on this grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we can do this, brothers and sisters, because God Himself has already seated us at His royal table in Christ and given us already every spiritual blessing in Christ. As He has made us His children and He has brought us into His kingdom and given us this new identity that Peter has already talked to us about. No longer citizens of Babylon, but citizens of the New Jerusalem. And so Peter goes on in verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, you have this hope and this grace that will be brought to you because you are children of God. God has made you His child. Because of Jesus, God is now your Father. And so Peter says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't be conformed to the pattern of this present age, which used to be the thing that defined you, right? But be conformed rather to what? To the character of God Himself. Be holy in all your conduct, for God is holy. And these are really just two sides of the same coin, aren't they? You know, we have the negative, do not be conformed to the world. And then the positive, be holy as your God is holy. This is very much connected with what we just said. It's not enough to just guard yourself against the intoxicating effects of the world, but we need to be filled with hope in the same way. It's not enough to not just do the stuff that we used to do and not think the way that we used to think, but positively we need to be holy and to think in holy ways. What does that mean? It means that God has called you out of the world for His purposes. And so as a people set apart for God and His purposes, we now live in obedience, not to the bodily passions that we experience, not to what the people around us are doing, but we live in obedience to God. And we live our lives to serve and to please Him. Remember how Peter started off in his greeting back in verse 2. Where he said that he was writing to those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. And here he sort of follows the same pattern, doesn't he? Right? God has chosen you for His own purposes. He has sanctified you, made you holy. And so then live that out in your life because Jesus has bought you with His precious blood. And so as it is written, Peter here cites Leviticus 19 verse 2. Leviticus 19 verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And really, the same principle is repeated throughout the book of Leviticus. But Leviticus 19 in particular is a very important chapter, and for a number of reasons. One of them is simply that this is where we read the commandments, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the whole of Leviticus 19 shows us, sort of in concrete ways, how the people of God were to reflect His character in their lives, set apart from the nations around them. And so, what did we read there in Leviticus 19? That continued refrain, right? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. What is God saying there? I am the Lord. You are called by My name. So therefore, be holy. My name is holy. You be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Right? You bear God's character. And so live in line with God's character. And one of the things that we see there in Leviticus 19 is that all of life is interconnected. Right? All of life is interconnected. Because what did we see when we were reading through that chapter earlier? We saw laws related to family. We saw laws related to worship. We saw laws related to harvest and work. Laws related to economic ethics, interpersonal relationships, food, swearing, more, right? And all of these things put together under the rubric, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What is the point? The point is that there is not one single aspect of your life that can go untouched by this calling of God upon you. God has bought you for Himself. He who called you is holy. So be holy in all your conduct. Not some, not most, but all your conduct. See, just as the life of Israel was to be consistent with their identity as the people of the God who bought them out of slavery in Egypt, so our life in Christ is to be consistent in every way with our identity as the people of the God who has delivered us from sin and death through the exodus of Jesus' death and resurrection. And to do this, you cannot compartmentalize your life. You cannot compartmentalize your life. You know, like we tend to want to do, right? We have these nice boxes that we like to put the different aspects of our lives in. You know, I have my work in this box here. I have my playtime and my hobbies over here. I got my family over here, my friends over here. And oh yeah, here's the box for my religion over here, right? No, Peter says, you cannot be that way. Be holy in all your conduct. No aspect of your life is exempt. As Paul would say, you know, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Because God called you. God called you, not just a part of you, not just a section of you to be reserved for religion. No, you are my people, God says, and as my people you are called to be like me, and to bear my image, and to reflect my character. I also don't think it's a coincidence that the very next verse in Leviticus 19, after "you shall be holy, for the Lord, I, the Lord your God, am holy," says this: "Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." So we have there the call to be holy, followed immediately by the commandment to revere, to fear your mother and your father. And what does Peter say right after he cites Leviticus 19 verse 2? 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on him as father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds," that's God, "conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Again, we have the call to be holy, immediately followed by this exhortation to fear, to revere your father. By the way, the word that's translated fear in 1 Peter 1:17 is the same word as the word for revere in the Greek text of Leviticus 19 verse 3. And so here's the thing. Here's what we have to see here. For the children of God to conform to the passions of this present age in any way, Peter is saying, that is to act out of character with who you are. That is to act out of character with who you are. Your life is to be conformed to the character of the one who called you. God is your father. Right? God cares for you. God feeds you. God gives you a home and a hope and a future. Without Him, we would be dead. So what do we do with these family privileges? Do you look like His child? Think about it like this. We can sort of see the peoples of the world sort of like the houses on a street, right? You know, if you know your neighbors, then you know that there are certain things about them that sort of characterize them as a household, right? Certain characteristics, certain activities that they're involved in. You know, some homes are sort of sports homes. And so, you know, their lives are centered around going to sporting events, participating in sports, watching sports on TV. You know, other homes are the patriotic homes. And so you have all the flags and the patriotic symbolism in the yard. Other homes are the perfect appearance homes, right? Everybody is nicely dressed. The car is washed every couple days. You know, there's a perfectly manicured lawn and landscaping. And when people go down the street of the world and they come across the family of God, they ought to know by looking at our lives, that is the house of Yahweh. That is the house of the God whose people do not live according to the same things that we value. That is the house of the God whose people are ruled by love and joy and peace and hope beyond the things of this world. What does your house look like? Does your life, does our life together as a body look like the life of those who fear the God who judges impartially according to each one's deeds? Are we, am I, in my dealings with other people, impartial and sincere? Are we, am I, seeking peace and justice in our society? Are we, am I, bearing witness to the power of Jesus' resurrection in my words and in my actions? If someone were to look at me, would they see evidence that Jesus Christ is alive? Perhaps most fundamentally here, are we living as those who know the extent to which our God has gone to save us from this present age? Verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It is interesting, and I don't think it's a coincidence, that very shortly after quoting from Leviticus, right, that book that describes, that lays out the Old Covenant sacrifices in detail, Peter then bases his exhortations here in the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God. Because remember, we are in exile. We are in exile. And think about the experience of Israel in exile. What did that mean for their access to God? No temple, right? And what did no temple mean? No sacrifice. No land, no temple, no sacrifice. But Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Why? Because you do have a sacrifice provided by God Himself. God has purchased you for Himself through the sacrifice of His own Son. And so even in exile, you ever live in the presence of God. For you were ransomed. You were bought. God bought you. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, and He owns all of it, but there is something infinitely more valuable, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember verse 7, where He said, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, there is this intimate connection between your faith and the blood of Jesus. Right? Your faith is imperishable, not because you're so special, but because the blood that Jesus spilled to buy your faith is imperishable. Jesus bought you with the price of His own precious blood. Brothers and sisters, can there be any greater encouragement for our obedience to Him than this? Do you see His blood as precious? Do you see the blood of Jesus as the thing in this world that has most supreme value? Now it is true, right? The world looks at the cross of Jesus Christ, this sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, and the world says, that has no value. That is foolishness. Right? Seriously, what a crazy story. You guys believe this? That this all-powerful God who made the entire universe would actually sacrifice His own Son, who, by the way, was just a poor Jew who lived 2,000 years ago, and that He would do this to forgive your sins? What a barbaric, irrelevant idea. And if you're thinking about things from the world's perspective, with your back turned to the Grand Canyon, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, the shedding of blood. Precious? I don't think so. Anything but precious. It's horrific. Why? Because it signals death. And yet, what does God say? God says that this blood is precious. This blood is supremely precious because this blood does not signal death, but life. And in this way, brothers and sisters, our God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. For the cross of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan to save us. Verses 20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Remember back in verse 2 where Peter said that we are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. So he says that we were foreknown and that Jesus is foreknown. You were foreknown because Jesus and his cross were foreknown. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Everything, you see, everything, past, present, and future, centers on the person of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, this Jesus who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, this Jesus who will be revealed at the end of the age, this Jesus was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. Everything, past, present, and future, comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, behold in him the height and the depth and the breadth of God's boundless love for you. And so we're straight back to the beginning, aren't we? You have confidence in this grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the grace that God has already given to you in Jesus. And just as he was made manifest in these last times for us, so we can be sure that he will be revealed at the last day for us. And just as he has received glory, so we can be sure that we in him will also receive glory. Is this relevant? I ask you again, is this relevant for your life day in and day out? Does this have any meaning for you in the things that you will face in this coming week or in the coming weeks or months or years? I'm here to tell you that this is in fact the only thing that holds any real, lasting, meaningful relevance for whatever your future holds. And so, beloved, turn around and step into the Grand Canyon. See how this gospel gives meaning to everything else, past, present, and future. And brothers and sisters, set your hope fully on this grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And be holy. Be holy as the God who called you is holy. To be sure, walking in this way of holiness, it's a way that is filled with trial and danger. It isn't always comfortable, right? It can be disorienting because we are, after all, in exile. But we are at the same time at home with Jesus, and we are with one another, and he is with us. To whom else can we go? Jesus alone has the words of everlasting life, and he has purchased us at the price of his own blood. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, indeed, to whom else can we go? You are the one who has the words. You are the only one who has the words of everlasting life. And so, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We pray that as we continue our sojourn in this world, that you would indeed be with us, that we would ever be mindful of the glorious, wondrous things far beyond what our mouths could ever speak, that you have done for us in sending the eternal Son of God to take on flesh, to live a life of sorrow, to suffer for our sake, to bear the wrath of God for our sins upon himself, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, and to rise from the dead, and to be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where we are now seated with him. Lord, we are reliant entirely upon you to be holy, to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of this exile. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us the aid of your Spirit, that we would be diligent in preparing our minds for action, and in being sober-minded, by blocking out all foreign influences, and by drinking deeply from the cup of delights that you have stored up for us in Zion in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.